What a great line. Blessed Jesus, let us early turn to thee. And I wonder what the hymn writer was thinking when he wrote that. I just, into my head pops two things. One is early in the morning. No matter what your devotional pattern is, I think it must include early in the morning, turning to Jesus. Whether it's in prayer and his word, both, whether it's study or meditation, or it's just some combination, starting your day off with Jesus will set your feet in the right direction for the rest of the day. But the other thing that struck me when I thought early, may we turn to thee, was that group that was up here a few minutes ago. Early in life, may many turn to Jesus, that our lives be wholly spent loving him. Well, we're returning today to our study of Luke's gospel. Back to Luke chapter 22. We'll be picking up at verse 7 today. If you have a bookmark or a bulletin, you might also put it in Exodus 12. We'll be looking at that, a few verses from the beginning of Exodus 12 also. And I'm going to ask today, as I did last week, that you spend some time this coming week in Luke 22, specifically in verses 14 to 23, where we will be the next couple of weeks. We will be celebrating the Lord's table for 4 weeks consecutively as we learn to deepen the meaning of the Lord's table, what Jesus calls us to as he calls us to his table. And today we're going to look at what Luke says about communion, first in the understanding of the preparation for communion and of Jesus' foreknowledge and our deliverance. Next week we'll look at the great desire that Jesus had to celebrate this Passover meal with them and the one to come with us. Then in the third and fourth weeks, we'll be looking at first the meaning of the bread and the body. And in the fourth week, all this according to God's will, meaning of a cup, the meaning of the blood and the new covenant, should indeed God be willing. So for today, what are the great themes of the Bible? I mean, Jesus is the great theme of the whole Bible. But when we think of themes of the Bible, what do we think about? God's love, redemption, sacrifice, forgiveness, sure, all those, the covenants, all of those things, I'm sure we could get quite a few more. But I wonder if you've ever thought, and I never really had before this week, of preparation as a theme of the Bible. And theme may not be exactly the right word, but the words prepare or prepared or preparation or similar words like ready are found hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times in Scripture. And this covers a lot of ground, everything from preparing for battle to preparing a meal or to just be prepared. So it may be a stretch to call it a theme, but there is a thread of an idea that runs all the way through Scripture about the importance of certain types of preparation. In Genesis 18, Abraham receives the three heavenly visitors and he prepares the calf for the meal. The animal sacrifices in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers are prepared for their use as sacrifices. When Joshua was taking the army and the rest of his people to head to the promised land, he told them to prepare provisions for 3 days, as they were ready to possess the promised land. In Judges, Manoah receives a visitation from an angel of the Lord and offers to prepare a meal for him, and the angel of the Lord declines, but says to instead prepare a sacrifice for the Lord. In Ezekiel 38, the people are warned to be ready and keep ready, you and all your hosts that are assembled about you, and to be a guard for them. Be ready. And there's a lot of course, day-to-day mundane uses of the word, but there's also these very specific things about people preparing and being prepared. And not just people, but God. Ezekiel 35:7 has this horrific warning. Because you cherished perpetual enmity and gave over the people of Israel to the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, at the time of their final punishment, therefore, as I live, declares the Lord, I will prepare you for blood. Bloodshed will pursue you. Daniel 9, verse 14. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous, and we have not obeyed his voice. Isn't that amazing and terrifying that God has calamity prepared? But there's also good news. Zephaniah 1, 7. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. That's great news if you're one of the guests. In the third chapter of Malachi, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And of course, the promise of that messenger who will prepare the way for the Lord, we see then in Matthew, right, as the John the Baptist comes. This is he about who it was written, behold, I will send my messenger before, who will prepare the way. So there's these great ideas of being prepared, always being prepared, and God himself preparing for both calamity and deliverance. So would you look with me at Exodus 12? And this is the explanation, the instruction of the Passover. Very specific, detailed instructions for its preparation. And if you note in verse 3, that this Passover is to be done in community. It's to be done in families. And in small families, it's to be done in groups of families together. In Exodus 12, 5 of very significant that this lamb will be a lamb without blemish, which will forever and for always point forward to the sinless Son of God, who would be the ultimate and final Passover lamb. And then verse 11. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And we need to set aside Passover as the idea of a meal for a moment. The meal is something that celebrates or memorializes or points towards something else. The Passover was what? Passover was death coming to those who did not observe these instructions. And those who did observe these instructions are saved. It's calamity or it's deliverance. Down to verse 22. I'm sorry, verse 21. Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you. Those under the blood of the Lamb will be saved. It's not a metaphor. It's a signpost pointing to Jesus, that those under the blood of the Lamb will be saved. And those not under the blood of the Lamb will receive calamity, will receive death. And they are to eat this meal ready to go. The sacrifices are made. They are saved. And then their deliverance comes. Then it is time to go. So centuries later, Luke would write his gospel. he would write about Jesus and the 12 celebrating this commanded memorial feast, celebrating the Passover. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, Luke 22, verse 7. And Almighty God, as we look further into your word, we once again ask for your Holy Spirit to be our teacher here this morning. That we would learn all that you would have us learn, that we would be emboldened, we would be rebuked, we would be chastised, we would be encouraged, we would feel your great love, and we would feel compelled to go into the world as your obedient disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 22:7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. So let's look at the text. At first, I want to not clarify something, but sort of just put it in perspective. There has been much discussion, if you read through commentaries on the Gospels, a lot of discussion and debate over the chronology of these few days leading up to Jesus' death. They're getting ready to go here on what we believe to be Thursday to celebrate the Passover, and yet Friday is also called the Passover, and the significance of Jesus being sacrificed on that Friday, at the hour of which the Passover lambs would be sacrificed, seems to give us a little less than smooth transition from day to day. And there are a lot of different explanations that people much smarter than me have given, but the one that makes the most sense to me and the one that I can verify the most is the way that Jews from Galilee counted hours and days and celebrated things, and the way the Jews from Judea calculated days and hours and celebrated things. And it seems that the Galileans would have been honoring or celebrating the Passover on Thursday, and that the Judeans on Friday, which had been the majority of the people there. But Jesus was from where? Galilee, and those that were with him. There's a lot of other explanations for this. I find it fascinating, but it's not what we're here to talk about this morning. But if you would like to, I would love to. So read up on it and give me a call. But we need to remember that through the Gospels, we read a number of times where there were attempts on Jesus' life. And we read a number of times where Jesus is called upon and he said, "This is not my hour. My hour has not yet come. But now it is the time. This moment is coming. Ordained by God, prepared by God. From before time began, this moment was put into place." We can go all the way back to Genesis 3, and that where God says the seed of the woman will crush the seed of the serpent. And so we see that Jesus sends Peter and John with these very specific, detailed instructions on how to find this room. Now you might wonder, why didn't Jesus just say, "Go to Mr. So-and-so's house on such and such a street across from such and such a market and go upstairs? That's where it will be." Ever wonder why he didn't just give instructions? Why did he tell them to go find this man carrying a jar of water? Would that be hard to pick out? No. This is not like saying, "Go into Walmart and find some guy wearing a ball cap." Who carried the water? The women carried the water. A man carrying a jar of water would have stood out. And so he would have been easy to find. They found this man, and they take him, they follow him to his house. They ask the master of the house, not if they may come in, just simply, "Where is the room?" A couple of things about this. This is important. These aren't minor details here. Jesus knew that he was about to be betrayed. And what do we know about Judas's betrayal? Judas looked for a time when what? The crowd wasn't present. Remember, the ones wanting to kill Jesus were afraid of the people. They were looking for a moment when the crowd wasn't away or wasn't around. Jesus knew the exact moment was coming when he was to be handed over. But the meal had to be eaten first. And Jesus wasn't being sneaky here. He wasn't just being careful. In his sovereignty, he was causing events to take place as in the way they should. You see, the 12 were gathered around him. If he had said, go to Mr. So-and-so's house on such and such a street across from this market, if he had said that specifically, who would have heard? Judas would have heard. Judas would have known and would have gone probably to those he was colluding with, right? And says, Jesus will be in this house. Instead, he doesn't give a name. He doesn't give anything. He sends just two, Peter and John, with these cryptic instructions. So it does show care and concern and planning, but it also shows his sovereign preparation. Jesus knew that the man would be there. He knew he'd be carrying water, and he knew that his house would be prepared. This is the foreknowledge of God. God showing his preparation. And God's preparation is not just him getting ready in case something happens. God's preparation is so that things do happen. And without question, Peter and John went, and I love this, found it just as he told them. If you look back in chapter 19, just a few weeks back, a few pages back, probably mark the triumphant entry or something like that in your Bible, and they're entering toward the city. Chapter 19, verse 29. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you where on entering, you will find a colt on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord needs it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And Peter and John find this man, find the jug of water, find the house, and find the room just as he had told them. And they go to prepare the Passover. This preparation of this Passover meal would involve having a lamb sacrificed at the temple, roasting it, getting the room ready, preparing very specific side dishes. It was labor-intensive, and it was very specific. So the story of these verses, and I have to tell you, these verses have been so sweet to me as I've read them over and over this week, as praying over them and meditating over them. But this is the story as they prepare for the Passover. And in this, we see this sovereignty of God, this preparedness of God, and this obedient preparation. So there's three things I would like us to carry away with us this morning. The first one is, you will always find things just as he says they would be. The second is this. You will find them that way because he has prepared. And the third is a question. Are you prepared? Okay, first, you will always find things just as God the Father or God the Holy Spirit and God the Son, Jesus, says. You will always find them that way, always. Everything that the Bible says is true. Everything in the Bible that the Bible says that applies to you really does apply to you. Of course, we have to warn ourselves here. We have to watch ourselves here because there's plenty of people that misapply promises in the Bible or they make promises that aren't promises in the Bible. So we have to be careful of that. And plenty of people out there will help you misuse what the Bible says. like a hugely popular pastor said last week, with that we need to unhitch today's church from the Old Testament. I'll save that rant for another time. But correctly applied, everything that the Bible says is true, and it's true for you. Everything that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit says is true. So when Jesus sent two of his apostles to go and fetch a donkey, and they would be asked a question, and they would respond, and the guy would respond as they said, and he'd give them the donkey, it happened, just as he said it would. And when Peter and John went to find a guy carrying water and followed him to a house and told him there'd be a room ready for them, it happened just as he said it would. But here's the key. They went. When he sent the two for the donkey, they went. When he sent the two to find the room, they went. They didn't get into a large discussion like, why would this guy give us a donkey? He's going to think we're stealing it. What should we do? How are we going to, let's come up with another thing to say. Or when they go to this guy's house, do you think he's going to ask for money? What should we do? How should we plan for this? No, they simply do exactly what they were told to do. They went, and it was just as he said it would be. All promises of Scripture that are correctly applied are true. Everything that God says will be for you will be if you go. When we read Isaiah 40 and we hear about strength being renewed, right? Rising up on wings like eagles. But what does it say first? For those whose hope is in the Lord, those things will come true. They will renew their strength. Or in Psalm 23, we hear about both great difficulty and great pleasure and great preparation and green meadows and still waters. But it all hinges on Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. That statement that I am following him. James 1 promises wisdom. If we do what? If we ask. James 4 says the devil will flee from you if you resist him. If what? If you submit yourself, therefore, to God. 1 John 1 says that God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But there's a place we have to go for that to happen. What is that place? We have to go to confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. John 3:16 promises eternal life. For who? Whoever believes. And one of my favorite verses is Romans 8:28. That's often misread, that God works all things together for good, when what it actually says for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For all those who love God, all things work together for good. Going someplace to getting something, getting some diagnosis, losing a job, getting a promotion. All things work together for good if we love the Lord. The disciples got to see in what we might think is a relatively small ways, getting a donkey and getting a room for a dinner. They got to see the sovereignty of God in that. They got to see his foreknowledge of everything. You and I can see those same things. We can see how the foreknowledge of God from the very beginning of time has made a way for our deliverance if we go where he sends us. I had this discussion over and over again, people asking, and I've had the same question years ago, what is God's will for my life? And then we sit and wait for something to happen. When God has already said go. Into all the world, right? As you're going, God has already sent us. If we will go and get engaged in what God has called us to do, then we will see more clearly the details of his will for us. If we go, we will see that things are exactly as Jesus said they would be. Because, this is the second point, because he has prepared. God has prepared. As I said earlier, reading over these verses, which I'd read many times before, but spending day after day, hour after hour, reading through these verses, the sweetness just rose up out of these verses. Because in these verses, we see the hand of God moving. And not just in an event. Sometimes something will happen, we say God moved in that event, or God's doing something here. This is the hand of God moving since before time began. When God promised what he promised in Genesis 3, it wasn't plan B. God knew from all time and has been moving in all of history for his glory and for our salvation. I hope you can see that. And I hope you'll go home and read through these verses and not just read the words, but see how God sees everything beyond what we can see. And we need to respond kind of regardless if it makes any sense for us in the moment. Because things will always be as he said they would be. Because he indeed has prepared. In the Passover, in that story we read first, we see the great deliverance, of course, of the nation of Israel, right? That's what we see take place there. Then that one story. But it was always pointing to us. It was always pointing to our deliverance. The very hairs of our head are numbered. A sparrow doesn't fall without God knowing it. He knows your pain. He knows your anxiety. He knows what hurts you. He knows what keeps you awake at night. You were created in God's image. He knew you before you were born. And he has made a way for you to spend eternity with him. God is prepared. And so the third thing is, are we? Are you? Have you gone through sort of what happened on the Passover? Have you understood that there was a sacrifice made for your behalf? Have you come under the blood of that sacrifice by repenting and turning yourself over to Jesus? And are you now ready to go? God is ready for everyone. With calamity or with deliverance? Jesus is ready. Are you ready for him? Well, as you come to the table in a few minutes after we sing and after we pray, and ask that you take these moments between now and that moment, and as you're coming to the table, to think about preparing your heart, preparing your mind, preparing the rest of your life for Jesus. And you'll go, I don't know what that means. It's okay. Ask him to show you. Amen.